But whether you've been to church for a long time or whether you've only just done a few RE lessons, many people would hear of a guy called Abraham who is rooted in three religions. And as I was looking at this story this week, it took me back 35 years ago. I haven't heard this song for 35 years, but as I was looking at it reminded me of it. So I'm an awful singer, okay, so help me out. But I'm going to sing a line, and then I'm going to point to you, and if you know the song, you sing it, and then I'll sing the next line, and then you sing it, okay? Please don't, if you know the song, please don't leave me hanging, okay? Okay, great, watch this now. Father Abraham had many sons.
Many sons had Father Abraham.
I am one of them, and so are you. I believe it there. Yeah, I haven't heard that song for like 35 years, and then it kind of brought me back to that. And Jews, Christians, and Muslims today would be called Abrahamic faiths. So, coming from Abraham, they all believe in him. He plays a foundation in all of them. And Abraham lived over 4,000 years ago, so over 2,000 BC, and is the founder of Judaism through the son that he had, Isaac, which talks about here, and then the 12 tribes came from them. But Jews, people of Israel, Jews, then don't believe that Jesus was Israel's Messiah. So that's where it ends. The Old Testament, and they don't have the New Testament. They don't see Jesus as their Messiah. They're still waiting for their Messiah. Where Christians would believe in that story, Isaac being the son, the 12 tribes, we would say that our Old Testament is the Jewish Bible. But we believe that Jesus is not just the Jewish Messiah, but he's the Messiah for Gentiles, which is non-Jews, and so that's why most, if not all of us in the room, aren't Jews or aren't from the people of Israel, but we, because of Jesus, are now brought into this. And then finally, Muslims, their roots are also in Abraham, but through his unpromised son, Ishmael, who Abraham had, through his wife's encouragement, to have sex with her servant girl, Hagar, and they had Ishmael. But if you speak to a Muslim or read the Quran, the Isaac stories then are then swapped with Ishmael. So where the Bible talks about Abraham was going to offer his son Isaac, and then God stopped that, and that's a picture of Jesus. They would say that actually that is Ishmael. But even though God loves all people, and still today, all the billions of people that are in the world that have ever lived, we all live and breathe because God sustains us, doesn't he? And he loves us. We learn that not all people love God. And for many of us, or maybe you today, maybe you don't love God. From the first 18 years of my life, I definitely didn't love God. But in the Bible, there are around 30 variations of this verse, slightly different phrases, slightly different words, but throughout the scriptures there's almost 30 variations of this very verse. I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. This line of God saying, I will be your God, and you will be my people, or I will dwell with you, and you will be my people. And this is not for three separate religions. This is not for every single person in the world who believes whatever they want. This is for one people group, that God wants to dwell with the people, for him to be our God and for us to be his people. And over the last few weeks, we're in the third week now, so we heard about creation and how it was made through, for, and by Jesus. Last week we heard about the snake and the devil and sin entering the world, but how God promised that Jesus would stomp on evil's head, and how we can be clothed in righteousness. And this week we're going to look at how, when, and why God called a people to be his own? Out of all the peoples on the earth, why did God call a people, as we look at Jesus in the Old Testament? So like I said, we heard about Adam and Eve, God making Adam and Eve, and then they disobeyed God, and then sin entered into the world, but also sadly it entered into our hearts. And this would have hit them most, Adam and Eve, this would have hit them most, when one of their two sons, Cain, killed their other son, Abel. Imagine that, like the sin coming into the world and one of them killing their other son. But they also then had other children, one being called Seth and many others. And this is their genealogy. Can anyone not see that? For those who can't see it, I've zoomed in, okay? But this is the genealogy of from Adam down to the person we're going to look at today is Abraham. But then let me just zoom in. So this is Adam, who we heard about. And then the first half goes up to the flood with a guy called Noah. And as you can see there, human beings lived a lot longer, even though sin entered the world and they mistreated one another. God's heart was still for people, and he allowed them to live a lot longer. And there's some good parts about that. If you read in Genesis, a guy called Enoch, and who only lived 365 years, which is a long time, isn't it? But that was a short time back then. But Enoch only lived 365 years, and it said that he walked with God, that he wanted to be with God, and he was so close to God. His desire was so close to being with God, and wanted to be with God, that he didn't die, and that God just took him to be with him. Isn't that lovely? So even in Genesis, even in like the messed up stories, there were individuals who God saw and wanted God, and God dwelt with them. But sadly as well, there was a lot of evil in the world. It didn't take that long from when God made everything good in Genesis 1 to when you got to Genesis 6, things were really bad, and it was quite terrible, and there was evil. And after about 1,000 years of humanity on the earth, so you can see with Adam and Noah, around 1,000 years there, we hear these terribly sad words in Genesis 6. So this is what God says. He says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And look at this line. "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." That's a horrible line, isn't it? But like, that's the truth. And the Bible is very honest, often a lot more honest than we want it to be. But this is God, after 1,000 years of having humans on the earth, so that their hearts were just evil, sadly. Their hearts were desired evil, wanted evil, didn't want God. And God, it grieved his heart, and he regretted it. And so the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." And that's just how bad it got. That's the situation. That's how horrific it was. But then there's a slight glimpse of hope when it says this: "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And all those human beings, all the majority of people who were evil, it just needed one man to walk with God, one man to have faith with God, one man to desire God. And that one man changed things. And it's amazing how one individuals can play a massive part in history today and in God's plan if we have faith in him. And as Christians in the UK, in your workplace, in your family, even, we might feel like we're the minority and that we maybe can't do anything, or there's too many people who believe something different or who don't desire God. But with many stories in the Bible, God sees one man and he can turn things around, whether that's your family, your workplace, with your school. God can use you to save. Someone once said, if there's one person and God, that's the majority. One plus God equals a majority, and God does this with Noah. So Noah's favour with God saves humanity, but then the flood, which we believe in and is recorded, comes and wipes out the rest of evil humanity and many animals and creatures. So faith saves, so faith in God through Noah and his family, faith saves, but then the lack of faith and sin brings judgment. And after the flood, the earth is different, and also human beings lived less. God capped it then to 120 years. But sadly, the human sickness and sinfulness wasn't cured. Wouldn't it be amazing if, he says, after the flood, they came, and then it's just said, and then everyone lived happily ever after. Wouldn't that be lovely? And then there was no sin in the world ever. But sadly, that wasn't the story. Sickness and sinfulness wasn't cured. But God did make them a promise in Genesis 8. And the rainbow and the meaning of the rainbow has changed over the last maybe 10 years. But the meaning of the rainbow, which is beautiful, and we all love to see a rainbow, but the reason God created a rainbow was to remember his promise that he will not flood the earth again, that he will not wipe out humanity, even though we deserve it. He will not do that. That the rainbow is a sign between him and people that no matter how hard or how difficult it gets, he will remember his promise. And like we heard the last week, that God shed blood of an animal to make humans clean. Noah then shed the blood of an animal to offer it to God and to say thank you, instead of his sin being judged and his blood being judged, which we celebrated today. He said thank you and offered an animal to atone for his sin. And then in Genesis 11, we read of a Tower of Babel, where human beings, in their pride then, not long after the flood, stayed together and tried to kind of build up a tower, almost to in their pride against God, to make a name for themselves. Not to kind of worship God or a temple, but a tower to kind of show how great and strong and mighty they were. So God then gave them different languages. At that time, they all spoke one language. They were all together. And God then gave them different languages. And then they were spread out amongst the world. And that's where we get the different languages. That's where we get the different tribes and nations and languages and how people spread out throughout the world. And then in Genesis 12, this is where we get to know a character called Abram. His name later gets changed to Abraham. And he is just, if you read the book of Genesis, there's just loads of names. So if you read through, there's lots of genealogy, there's lots of names. And so when you get to Genesis 12, you just think this is just another name. But then we read this in Genesis 12. There's something different with this guy. Or maybe, we don't know, but maybe God has spoke to other people before. But this is what happens in Genesis 12. Oh, sorry. This is the going from then after the flood. So Noah, this goes down to Abraham then. So you can see people start living longer. And then so that we get to Abraham. But this is the verse then. Sorry, I'm going wrong way. This is Genesis 12:1-3. And it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a massive statement, isn't it? An amazing word from God. And but also, it's probably only Abraham himself heard that, whether it was through a dream or a vision or something. Only Abraham would have heard that or believed that he came from God. And he went against human logic because he was talking to him to leave his country, to leave his family, to leave the safety there. People then would have stayed together. They would have lived together to protect one another in case other people came against them. So it goes against human logic. And he was the only one who heard this massive call from God. And people, if you shared it with people, they probably thought, this guy's crazy, or he's gone mad, or they might have thought, oh, this guy's really proud, isn't he, and arrogant. Who does he think he is? But we don't read of him sharing it with anyone. We don't read of anyone else hearing about it. We just hear that this is what God said to a guy called Abraham. And in verse 4, it says this. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. So this is what the Lord said. Look, I see you. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family. And I will bless you and make you into a great nation. And our people will come from you. And he said, and so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And so Abraham, what in this verse, this is what separates Abraham from all the others. Abraham simply believed God. That's all he did. He believed God, and he believed what he said was from God, and that it was true, and he followed that out. In Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. He believed God, he had faith in God, that this is true, that this is from God, and he wanted to live that out. And because he believed God, God almost gave him the gift of righteousness. He saw him as righteousness because he believed God. And it's as simple as that. Although faith is difficult sometimes, isn't it? Like, that is the simplicity of faith. God, you said this, and I'm going to believe it. I put in my faith that this is from you, and because it's from you, I'm going to live this way, or I'm going to act this way, or I'm going to believe this way, or I'm going to say these things because I believe this is from you, and that's faith. And don't get me wrong, Abraham messes up and disobeyed God in some major ways. He lies twice about his wife being his sister and nearly gets a lot of people killed. Later, like I said, he sleeps with his wife's servant girl through his wife's encouragement, and they have a son, and then they abandon Hagar and Ishmael. They almost like throw them out of the family house, which is the connection with Islam, like I said. And I mention Abraham's faults, firstly because the Bible does. It doesn't kind of like, all right, and Abraham was a great guy, and that's why he was the best one. No, like the Bible mentions this. Secondly as well, we don't mention it to glorify this or to say that it didn't hurt God, but to show that the founder of these three faiths, if you want to say, was flawed, just like all of us. This guy was flawed. And so not everything in the Bible we should live out in that sense. It tells us because this is what's true and this is what happened. But Abraham's example in this was not a good example for us to follow. But thirdly, he was justified because he believed God. Because he had faith in God and not himself or his good works. Because he believed God, that was his righteousness. And this is what we call a foreshadow of Jesus. This is a picture of something that's telling us about Jesus. Abraham can't save Jews, Muslims, or Christians because he's flawed, isn't it? We all know it. All of them can see it. We can see that this guy isn't sinless. He's not perfect. So he can't save Jews, Muslims, or Christians. But Jesus did not sin. We believe that he's perfect, that he did not sin. And that he didn't die for his own sin, but he died for our sin. So that we, and everyone who believes in him, can be justified by having faith in Jesus and in not ourselves. And that's why we take this. This morning, as we took the bread and the wine, we're doing it in an act of faith, aren't we? We are doing it in an act of faith. Like, Jesus is not here physically right now, is he? Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. This is just bread and juice bought from Sainsbury's. And yet we say, our faith is in you, Jesus, that you lived and you died and you rose again and you were more than a man, that you were God. And you say this, to do this in remembrance of me till you come again or until we see you. And this is just a picture of that. So we do this in faith. To many people outside this room, they might think these guys are the craziest people in the world right now. But we do this in faith because we believe that this is true. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, we have been justified through faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And feel free to read the Abraham story in Genesis. If you have your Bibles and you have a look at it from Genesis 12 onward, you get to read his story. And so have a look at that maybe this afternoon. But in Genesis 17 then, we read this. And this is the big, what we call a covenant or a promise from God to Abraham. Earlier we heard about him calling him in Genesis 12. Some of the things that happened, like I said, the mistakes that he made. But also some great times where he really met with the Lord. All then builds up to Genesis 17. And then in Genesis 17 it says this from verse 1 to 8. He said, when Abraham was 99 years old, so like I said, the Lord had capped that, the life down, so people were living less, more similar to us right now. So this is an old guy. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And this is what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And one of them is looking at kings as well. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. And this is the line, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. To be your God and for you to be my people. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession. So that's talking about the land as well then, a physical piece of land, to you and to your descendants after you. And I will be their God. And I will be their God. And this is then the covenant between God and a person. But this is also much bigger. This is for a people. This is for all who will believe. And it talks about all people will be blessed through him. But not all people will become people of God or children of God. People will be blessed by him, but not all people will be children of God or follow the one true God. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteous, like we said. And his descendants then were to carry on this belief in this one true God who Abraham had met, and who was then, we read later then, who a Messiah was going to come from to save the people. Because like we said, Abraham couldn't save people from their sin. He wasn't a perfect guy. They had to bring into other ways of trying to get their sin forgiven, which we'll look at in the next few weeks. But believing this one true God in which a Messiah will come and save them. And Jesus completed that task. We believe that Jesus actually was the Messiah, and he completed that task, and now people can have faith in him as God and be made righteous because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But God's heart is to still, even today or back then, God's heart is still to dwell with people, to say, I will walk with you and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's what God's heart is for the most, for him to be someone's God and for them to be his people. That's his heart throughout the scriptures. But also, we kind of like to put titles on it or words, but his heart is for a people. His heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus loves all the world and came for all the world, but we know in our own lives, we know in the world around us, not everyone chooses to believe that. We think, oh, my truth can be the same as yours, or yeah, as long as all religions lead to the same God. But the Bible's clear on that, that's not true. And Abraham, he spoke Hebrew. The Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew. And his people group back then, they would be known as Hebrews. So you'd be, or what are you, Welsh or English? They would say, oh, we're Hebrew. And one of his descendants, later on Jacob's name was then changed to Israel. And then Israel then became a piece of land and became known as the people. And then a few hundred years after that, when the people of Israel got split in two, a north and a south, we hear the word Jew in regards to Judah, but this doesn't come on for another few hundred years. And then there's lots of false religions today, like Islam, who take parts out of the Bible, but then misuse and add parts, like I said, what Ishmael and Isaac. And sadly, most Jews today don't believe that Jesus was their Messiah. And so they're still waiting for a Messiah because Jesus is not their Messiah. But then Jews today who do believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they call themselves Messianic Jews. They believe that the Messiah has come and that they are Jewish, and so they believe that they are Messianic Jews. But then for us, as Gentiles or non-Jews who believe in Christ, we call ourselves Christians. But at first they were called people of the way. So people of the way, but Christians, little Christs, Christ followers. And in Genesis, God speaks to Abraham. That if you look at Genesis, and I've quoted some of the verses, God speaks to Abraham. Or it sometimes says that the Lord said. And the Lord, capital L, is one of his titles. But then later on we hear through Moses trying to get a bit more information from God. Who tell me who sends me? And God gives him the name Lord, all capitals, Lord, L-O-R-D, and then they pronounce that as Yahweh, but Y-H-W-H. And then we get the word I am then, or I am who I say I am. And there's still confusion on that because the word, the people believe that the word is so holy that they couldn't really write it down, or they couldn't really describe it, so they put vowels or letters, and we hear that from the burning bush. And still today, many people wouldn't say the word Lord out loud, or Yahweh, or I am, because it's too holy for Jews to say that. But we believe that this, whether you call him God, Lord is the title, or Lord, I am Yahweh, was the one who was speaking to Abraham. But then over 2,000 years later, after Abraham, there were some Jewish people in the place of Israel, so the country of Israel, in Jerusalem, the capital city. There had been Jewish religious leaders there, Pharisees, or upholders of the law and traditions of Abraham and Moses. And these were probably the most important people in Israel at that time. Jews upholding their faith and their beliefs and waiting for a Messiah who will save them and free them from the Romans and others and bring the kingdom to earth. And so we have these people there around 2,000 years ago, and we read of them arguing with a Jewish man. And this Jewish man is from a nowhere place, just a small place called Nazareth, which doesn't really mean anything. A bit like, is anyone here from Welshpool? I don't know, I've never been to Welshpool, but like, kind of like, no one really knows about it, doesn't really mean anything. There's a place, this guy is from there. His father's a carpenter. He could possibly be dead by this time. People know his brothers and sisters, his bit of an average family. He didn't go to Bible college or anything like that. And yet, there's this guy, and he's got a few followers, a bunch of like ragamuffins guys. But then they're going round, and this guy is healing people. He's casting out demons. He's going into the synagogue and teaching people, and people have never heard anything like this before. He's speaking words and saying things that people are amazed. And also he's talking about prophecies and saying that he's fulfilling these prophecies, that these prophecies were about him. Yeah, these guys, to put it lightly, are not happy. These Jewish religious leaders are not happy with this guy. And they start arguing and having a bit of a conversation. And this is what it says in John chapter 8. I mean, I'm just going to finish off with this, because this is what it says. I need to come back a bit because I can't see my own writer. But this is what it says in John 8, as he's talking to these religious leaders. It says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" And then the Pharisees, so these religious leaders were there, and they said, the Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." But Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true, and I am one who testifies for myself, and my Father is other witness is the Father who sent me." And in verse 6 says this, then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" And he says, "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Would he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what have I been telling you from the beginning?" Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I will tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." He's talking to you about the cross, lifting him up. But then you can see there, he still says, "I am he," as if we would say that ourselves. "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him, talking about the crowd. But then it says this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold on to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And many people in this room would say amen to that, that's happened to them. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you then say that we shall be set free? That's a weird thing to say, isn't it, verse 33, when we consider being in Egypt for 400 years. But this is what they said. Then Jesus 34 says, but Jesus replied, very I truly tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And sadly, that's the same case for us today, unless we know him. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son, belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you that what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father. And it changes a bit now. Verse 39. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You're doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And then Jesus starts to really, you can tell Jesus is kind of losing his temper with him now, and he's going to lay it on flat to him. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me. Look at that. If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. And verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear me is that you do not belong to God. And then they're trying to change the argument, and they're trying to change the tact. In verse 48 says, the Jews answer, aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan and demon-possessed? Almost saying, like, you know you're from the people of Israel and you just lost your mind. I am not demon-possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. And the next one is the final slide. But think of what I said about God, Lord, Yahweh, I am, because it finishes off with this. And at this they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham, look at this. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And notice, that's not just like, oh, I am this one. Hi, I'm that. He is saying there the very word, the very title, the very name of God. And you know he does that because verse 59 says, at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And yes, we're looking at Abraham. If the band can come up now, we're going to sing a final song. But yes, we're looking at Abraham. We're looking at him being the founder of faith study that have split and got things wrong. But Jesus, even there, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And then they had a go at him. He said, but before Abraham was, I am. And we have faith today to say that the same God who was speaking to Jesus, the same God who was speaking to Abraham over 4,000 years ago was Jesus himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Jesus was saying these things. And then he came as a man and lived and died and rose again. And for us who are not Jews, for us who are not people of Israel, he has said, we can believe in him, that we can trust him, and that we can become people, but not just people, but children of God. And this song we're going to sing to close says, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. And we sing that in faith. We sing that in faith because what Jesus has done. We can sing it in faith and say, this is true because what Jesus has done. If you just want to listen to it, then feel free to listen to it as the band come and sing. If you have your children upstairs, sorry, I've gone on a little bit longer, so if you're able to grab your kids, that'd be great. But if you just want to listen or sing this in faith, that I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. I can sing this in faith.